Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to our half-hour English feature program. I'm Susie Hodges. Coming up on today's program, Papal Audience Report. Pope Benedict reflects on Jesus' prayer of forgiveness, spoken on the cross, in his continuing catechesis on Christian prayer at the Wednesday audience. British ministers on ties with the Holy See. We speak to members of a British ministerial delegation following their audience with the Pope during a visit to Rome marking the 30th anniversary of the establishment of full diplomatic relations between Britain and the Holy See. And cardinal-designate on Lectio Divina, one of the churchmen who is set to become a cardinal at this weekend's consistory in the Vatican, talks about the Church's greatest challenges and about his own passion for Lectio Divina. U.S. Bishop on threat to religious freedom. One of the U.S. bishops currently in Rome on their ad limina visit speaks of his growing concern for the integrity of conscious rights in the U.S. And Indian Cardinal on challenges ahead. India's leading Catholic churchman, Cardinal Oswald Gracious, talks to us about the Church's role in building a better India, the theme of the bishop's recent meeting. Benedict continued his reflection on Jesus' prayer on the cross during his catechesis at the Wednesday General Audience. Emma McCarthy reports.
Christ's last prayer on the cross as he faced imminent death teaches us, no matter how hard the trial, difficult the problem, heavy the suffering, we never fall from the hands of God, said Pope Benedict the 16th Wednesday, as he dedicated a second general audience to the last words of the dying Jesus. But this week he focused his school of prayer on the account as told by the evangelist Luke.
St. Luke relates three last words of the crucified Lord. In his prayer, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing, Jesus intercedes for his executioners and shows the depths of his reconciling love for sinful humanity. In his words to the good thief, today you will be with me in paradise, he offers sure hope to all souls who repent and put their trust in him.
Speaking earlier in Italian, Pope Benedict said, this response gives the firm hope that the goodness of God can touch us even at the last moment of our lives, and that sincere prayer, even after a life of wrongdoing, meets the open arms of the good Father who awaits the return of his child.
His final cry, Father, into your hands, I commend my spirit, expresses Jesus' trust-filled surrender to God's will, born of that unique relationship to the Father which had shaped his own life of prayer. From the cross, Jesus teaches to forgive and love our enemies, to pray for their conversion, and to commend ourselves into the Father's hands, trusting that he will continue to sustain us amidst the sufferings of this life until they embrace us in heaven.
Pope Benedict concluded, the words of Jesus on the cross in the last moments of his earthly life tell us we never fall from the hands of God, those hands that created us, support us, and accompany us on our life's journey, because they are guided by an infinite and faithful love. I'm Emma McCarthy.
A delegation of ministers from the British government was received in audience by Pope Benedict on Wednesday at the end of a visit to Rome marking the 30th anniversary of diplomatic relations between Britain and the Holy See. The British delegation was led by Baroness Wassey, Cabinet Minister without portfolio representing the Prime Minister, and the ministers were accompanied by Vincent Nichols, Archbishop of Westminster. The ministers met Holy See officials to discuss a range of bilateral and international issues, including interfaith dialogue, human rights, environment and climate change, and international development. A joint communique released afterwards said the Holy See and the British government agreed, amongst other things, on the need to protect religious freedom, to promote a human-centred and sustainable global development, to promote conflict prevention, disarmament and non-proliferation, and both stressed the importance of undertaking real political and social reforms in nations of North Africa and the Middle East to meet the legitimate aspirations of many people for peace and stability. Among the ministers in the delegation was Alan Duncan, Minister of State for International Development. He spoke to us just after their audience with Pope Benedict. Okay, you've just had an audience with Pope Benedict. What message did he give you?
Well, he was talking about the importance of interfaith dialogue, which was one of the main messages of this delegation. But inevitably, it was quite a quick audience, but very moving. And I have to say, I felt very privileged to be there.
What sort of help are you seeking from the Holy See, at least in terms of its influence and also, of course, its extensive work against poverty in developing nations?
The Holy See has a massive network across the world, doing a lot of good for humanity. There are some countries in which faith-based NGOs might want to do some work, and it's absolutely possible under our systems that they can combine with us and we can fund what they're doing. The Global Alliance for Vaccination and Immunization, now known as the Gavi Alliance, is something that Bill Gates has contributed $1 billion to, we've put in $1 billion, and indeed the Vatican have endorsed it and made a contribution, and that's making a big difference. So I found in talking to His Eminence Cardinal Turkson that there is a lot of commonality between what the Holy See is doing, what the Catholic Church is doing on the ground in many countries, and what we are trying to do to help alleviate poverty amongst really the most destitute people in the world.
We talked earlier about the fact that your budget has, in fact, increased for development aid. But, of course, the economic crisis continues to bite harder and harder. And it must be quite hard to argue that you need an increase in that. How strongly do you feel about it, that there must be an increase in aid to development if we're to have not only a more just world, but also a more peaceful world? Because, of course, poverty goes hand in hand often with conflict.
Well, your question's absolutely right, and it pinpoints one of the main objectives we have, which is to spend probably about 30% of our budget on countries which are conflict-affected or at risk. So that's very important. But, you know, yes, we have to argue it. It's a political challenge. We do argue it very strongly. But what's more, we're actually going to pass a law in the UK which says that from 2013 we will spend 0.7% of our national income on official development assistance. Now, people have been campaigning for this for decades, but we're the first big economy to commit to it. I'm very proud of the fact that we are, but it means that as politicians, we have to make sure every single penny is well spent so we can go to our taxpayers and say it was worth it.
Another of the British ministers I spoke to following their meeting with the Pope was Greg Barker, Minister of State at the Department for Energy and Climate Change. You have special responsibilities for climate change, and as you know, Pope Benedict has often spoken out on this issue, and indeed he's been dubbed by some in the media as the Green Pope because of certain high-profile initiatives like installing solar panels on the audience hall here in the Vatican. Did you find that you were very much meeting eye to eye on this issue in your talks with officials from the Roman Curia?
Absolutely. I think there is a huge commonality of interest on and views on climate change. As you said, Pope Benedict has been referred to as the Green Pope. David Cameron said that he wanted to make the British coalition government the greenest government ever. And we are driving forward a very ambitious climate change programme at home and also a very ambitious climate programme abroad, particularly in developing countries.
How personally worried are you by the impact of climate change? Because, of course, there are those who say it's overstated, the threats.
Without doubt, climate change is the greatest long-term threat that mankind faces in this century. And it is incumbent on our generation to act now, when it is still possible, to avert the worst impacts of man-made climate change. I think the moral authority that the Catholic Church brings to this argument, as well as the science that they bring, is very welcome.
And of course, it's the poor, isn't it, in the poorest countries that are really being impacted most heavily by this climate change?
Absolutely. It is the very poorest who are going to feel the impacts hardest and soonest. And arguably, we're already seeing that in Africa. So it is important that we recognise our moral obligation towards the most vulnerable and the poorest nations.
That was Greg Barker, British Minister of State at the Department for Energy and Climate Change. And earlier you heard the voice of Alan Duncan, Minister of State for International Development. Later on Wednesday, Pope Benedict was due to hold a Lectio Divina at the Pontifical Major Roman Seminary. Latin for sacred reading, Lectio Divina is the ancient practice of reading scripture slowly in a spirit of contemplation. It has been practiced since the 3rd century, especially by monastic orders, and usually involves four steps: reading, meditation, praying, and contemplation. One of the 22 churchmen who will be formally elevated to the College of Cardinals at this weekend's consistory in the Vatican is Archbishop Thomas Collins of Toronto in Canada. He is very keen on Lectio Divina and holds monthly sessions in his archdiocese. I spoke to Cardinal-elect Collins shortly after the announcement that he would be getting a red hat, and began by asking for his reaction, given that he will be only the fourth cardinal in the history of the Archdiocese of Toronto.
Well, it is certainly, I was quite taken aback. I had an email note to call the nuncio's office, and so when I did, they mentioned that the Holy Father would rename me a cardinal, so I was quite overwhelmed. But it's a very important mission within the Church, and I'm very grateful that the Holy Father has named me to that. I think, you know, it's a recognition, I think, as well, of the role of the Archdiocese of Toronto and of Canada within the whole life of the Church.
What do you see as some of the greatest challenges facing the Catholic Church today?
Well, I think that the great challenges are those that are summed up in the mission of the new evangelization. In some parts of the Church, there is a great vibrancy, and yet in other parts, there seems to have been a falling away through the effects of secularism, particularly, I think, in the Northern Hemisphere. And so I think that it's certainly a very great challenge to try to deal with that, to respond to that. And that is, of course, why the Holy Father is calling the Synod on the new evangelization and is taking various steps to do that. So I think that's a great challenge.
And what about your own pastoral priorities there in the Archdiocese of Toronto? What do you see them as?
Well, the Archdiocese of Toronto is a very large and complex diocese, and we do face the issues, obviously, of secularism. It's this part of the world is very much involved with that. But I think that one of the great responsibilities is simply to encourage people of all ages to really take their faith seriously and to witness to their faith, to do that day by day. You know, when you're in a society where the effect of secularism is very strong and relativism and things of that nature, it takes a real dedication, courage to stand up for the values of the gospel. So I think that's the key thing that each one of us needs to do.
I know that one of the things you're very keen about is Lectio Divina, isn't it?
Yes, every month, on the first Sunday of the month, I gather people together at the cathedral, and we celebrate evening prayer. And then I spend about 40 to 45 minutes meditating with them upon a portion of sacred scripture. And I think that's a very important part of the life, of course, of every Christian, is to reflect on sacred scripture. And this Lectio Divina is a very ancient way of doing it. And people seem to find it helpful, and it's also televised, and people can sort of participate in it, not only directly by being present, but also through the media.
I was speaking to Cardinal-elect Thomas Collins of Toronto. Bishops of the U.S. states of Illinois, Indiana, and Wisconsin are in Rome this week for their five-yearly ad limina visits.
The theme of religious freedom in the US continues to be a major focus of discussion for the bishops and Pope Benedict during these staggered visits by different groups of US prelates. The Bishop of Madison, Wisconsin, Robert Molino, told us that the bishops themselves are aware of a growing concern among the broader public for the integrity of conscience rights.
Everybody sees that their freedom of conscience is at stake because it just depends who is up to be curtailed at any given moment for whatever reason. But if they can do it to Catholics, they can do it to anybody. There seems to be an approach which deliberately seeks to divide the church along liberal and conservative lines, and we shouldn't be this way. In the Catholic Church, we don't do this. And all of the liberal-conservative bit is an import from the political sphere, which really does us nothing but damage. But to take advantage of the fact that this has already happened in our culture, this division, and then to start to pit the bishops as if they were merely one group within the church with what other groups might think is clearly a straightforward attempt to divide and to weaken the church. The old saying, divide and conquer. So I'm afraid that we're starting to see something, the beginnings of a persecution. It's a very sophisticated one. It's a nonviolent one, but divide and conquer. And that really seems to be the strategy at the moment.
I'm wondering what you're doing in Madison specifically, what the bishops are thinking and preparing to do with a view to the need to be a strong presence in the national discussion over the role of religion in public life that's developing.
Well, in terms of reinforcing our own identity for the sake of those within the church and also for the sake of those outside the church, we need to do several things. First of all, those organizations which call themselves Catholic really have to be Catholic. And so insofar as they are related to the Diocese of Madison, we're very careful about the constitutions and bylaws of different organizations, putting in place provisions that will ensure their Catholic identity as coming from their own constitutions, coming from their own bylaws, and an identity which is not somehow imposed from time to time ad hoc by the bishop, as it were, from the outside. Organizations that call themselves Catholic affirm that the bishop is not an outsider, just by the very use of that name. And therefore, the bishop has certain prerogatives that he exercises in a reasonable way and in collaboration, but nonetheless prerogatives which flow from his responsibility to defend the identity of the word Catholic. We were speaking in the context of talking about the new evangelization. We were speaking about the importance of commonality among Catholics. That is, people are only going to see who we are, and Catholics ourselves are only going to realize who we are when there is visible commonality. Now, we can create all kinds of structures and make them universal so that we look more like a unity. But the beginning of that has to be a commonality, it seems to me, with regard to our own liturgy. And people express to me with some frequency that sometimes going from one parish to another parish is like the experience of being in two different churches. Just for the Sunday Mass, the liturgy is the source and sign of unity. It is the zenith of commonality as we join in the sacrifice of Christ to the Eternal Father. And the level, it seems to me, of diversity liturgically among parishes is too strong. The level is too high of that diversity. And I think with the advent of the new translation, there are many other things that we can do to ensure the kind of commonality, which is not a rigid conformism, but a real commonality, so that when people go from parish to parish, as they do inevitably in the United States with all of our mobility, they feel at home. They feel that they can participate. They experience what is familiar to them.
That was Bishop Robert Molino of Madison, Wisconsin, speaking to Chris Altieri. The Church's role in building a better India was the theme of this month's plenary meeting of the Catholic Bishops of India held in the city of Bangalore. The president of India's Catholic Bishops' Conference is Cardinal Oswald Gracious of Bombay, and at the meeting he described the Church as the conscience of the nation and said it could play a paramount role in building a better India. He told the bishops that the Church must become a driving force in the effort to humanize the lives of millions of poor and those who are oppressed or the victims of discrimination. Cardinal Gracious spoke to my colleague Emma McCarthy at the conclusion of the meeting about what they had discussed.
Yeah, we discussed the role of the Church for a better India. That was the theme of our conference. And we evaluated what the Church has done in the past, in the educational, in the social work, in the health field, because that's where our big contribution has been. And we saw where we could refocus our efforts. One of the big concerns was the big divide between the rich and the poor in India. We tried to examine how the bishops, the Church in India, could contribute to narrow this divide. Then also, as far as education was concerned, we wanted to focus more on the unserved areas of the country, rural education. And this is especially true with regard to medical health, because so that we have more centers in the rural areas. We also spoke because at the moment in our country, there's a big focus on the need for good governance. So we spoke of using our educational institutions to train our people to be good citizens with ethics and principles, that we have a good citizenry which can contribute to the growth of the nation. And we always said, that's a Christian motto, no? That we begin by examining ourselves, our own institutions, our own governance, and to make sure that we ourselves have better governance, more transparency, more accountability, and more commitment to the poor in everything that we do.
Cardinal Gracious, the divide within Indian society was also discussed during your plenary assembly. Although the world's biggest democracy is fast becoming also one of the most developed economies, this divide still exists. What is the Church doing at a practical level to help the so-called outcasts of society, Dalits, tribals, etc.?
Now, while you mentioned that our country is making much progress, which is true when you look in absolute terms, the fact is that the divide, as I mentioned, is increasing, because while the upper class is benefiting from economic progress, those who are below are disadvantaged, are not benefiting much. So much of India still remains poor. There is a big divide. And so we hope that we would be able, through our social work agencies, to help these people access government programs which are there for these people. So our social work will focus on empowering them, capacity building. That's one of our big, we hope we'll be able to do in the future. Regarding Dalits, this is a issue that is causing very much concern in India to the Church and to our people, because we feel that the Christian Dalits have been discriminated against. They're not getting the benefits which the Dalits of other religions, some other religions, the Hindus, are getting. Now, this is, we think, unfair and unjust. There are certain reservations in employment, certain concessions the others get, which these don't get once they're Christians. We are fighting that in court. We are trying to ensure that the government, we hope that the government will agree to our demand that they be treated on par with those of other religions, because we think this is a gross injustice, and they also against the Constitution. But on the other hand, we also thought that we ourselves, the Church, would do our best in our own institutions to assist them, in our own way to empower and to educate them. We hope also to be able to train a good cadre of Catholic leaders who will see our viewpoint and bring in ethics, principles, and gospel values to our country.
Cardinal Gracias, you say that all of this work will continue in your final statement, in spite of the attacks on the church. What was meant by in spite of the attacks on the church?
You see, there have been some attacks on the church in certain areas of the church, certain areas of the country, in Karnataka, which is in South India. We've had some attacks on churches and church personnel. We had in the middle of India, we had one sister who was killed, brutally murdered. And in other places, some just like some sporadic instances in other places where some church personnel have been beaten up. We have a case where recently in Kashmir, North India, where some Catholic priest and some other non-Catholic Protestant priests were asked to leave the place. We said that this will not make us desist from our work. Our commitment, we said, and I said that at the press conference immediately, our commitment is to our Lord Jesus Christ. We are responding to his call. And any resistance from anybody who's uncomfortable about what we are doing will not make us lessen our work. We definitely will carry on our work with equal intensity, with even greater determination, commitment, and love for the people and love for our country.
Cardinal Gracias, on a national level, the Catholics in India are a small minority, but on a universal level, you count for quite a large part of the Catholics in Asia, and not only, but also in the Universal Church. Your dialogue with the government at a federal and at a state level, is it positive? Are they appreciating the active commitment of the Catholic Church, religious and lay faithful, in helping to develop a better India?
Certainly. I have met the Prime Minister a couple of times in the last couple of months. And every meeting of mine, he has begun with speaking in appreciation of the Catholic Church's work, particularly in the field of education. We have been, I think the Church was the pioneer in education in India. We began over 100 years ago, really, with small schools. And the country is aware that the Church has made a big contribution to this. And I think government does at the federal level and at the state level also is appreciative. I must say that it is an all-round positive feeling. One should not get the impression that Christians are being persecuted in India. That is far from the truth. Christians are appreciated by the general public, by civil society. But there are certain elements in society which are not comfortable with the Church's work. I have mentioned it recently at the last press conference that I think people are uncomfortable with our social work because we empower people and we make them conscious of their rights. Now, this possibly is causing the embarrassment and causing annoyance and to some people, and therefore they try to stop and hinder the Church from doing this work. But that does not mean that the country, the people, the government, the leaders really do not appreciate the Church. The Church is much appreciated for her work.
Cardinal Gracias, they were all my questions. Is there anything else that you would like to add?
No, I only want to say that we had a very good meeting of all the 161 bishops who were present there, intensely participating, and thought of how we could contribute to the progress of the nation. And it's so clear to us that our contribution to the progress of the nation is planting gospel values, making the place where the kingdom of God is present, kingdom of heaven is present, where Jesus is present. What Jesus taught us of making society love, peace, joy, equity present. That's what our Lord wants, and that's really what will make India a better India.
That was Indian Cardinal Oswald Gracias speaking to my colleague Emma McCarthy. Well, that's all for today from me, Susie Hodges, here at Vatican Radio's English programme. But we'll be on the air again at the same time tomorrow. And you can always find our programmes on the internet at www.vaticanradio.org. Laudato Jesus Christus.